What an amazing time of worship. Really grateful for our worship team here. Those of us who have talent, I can share it with our body. It's a blessing to stand and hear this building echo the sound of the church's voice. God says he inhabits the praises of his people. And there's an experience when we're coming together to praise. And it seems like more and more every week I come, it just gets louder and louder. No mask can hold us down. So I was reading earlier Psalm 55. David makes a comment. He's talking about casting his burden onto the Lord. And he says, "My heart's in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling have come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I'd wander far away, and I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest." And David's talking about and speaking to a theme that is common since the fall within humanity. This finding ourselves in a place where life is just pressing in around us, and we just want to get away. And I don't think anyone who's living doesn't already know this experience of being in a pressing place. Maybe you took a new job, and the culture is just completely toxic, and you don't know what to do. But you left your other job, can't go to another back to another place, and you just got to wade through it. Or maybe there's just your mom just. And your brother found out that he's got cancer, and your child has cancer, and things are just going crazy. And Lord, I just want to get away from all this. I just want peace. I just want rest. I just want comfort. We all find ourselves in that kind of a place. And the good news is that there's comfort. And better news is if my mic doesn't stop cutting in and out, it's probably my fault. But there is comfort, and the passage we're going to be looking at is describing where that comfort actually comes from. How do we access that comfort? If you've been with us, you'll know we've been going through and starting in a Sermon on the Mount. It's up here on the screen. And we've been entering into this passage of Scripture with a purpose, with a lens as we read it, as it reads us, with a desire to allow this passage to help us to know what it means to live and walk before God in a mature way. Right, what is the mission statement of our church? See, we're going to do this every week. Spread the gospel, okay? That's part of it. But we have a specific mission statement. Make disciples. Perfect. Make disciples who are growing into maturity in what they believe, right? To develop devoted disciples. It's what we're here for. And we can't impart what we don't possess. Right? So if we're going to do that, we must be disciples in the first place. We must be mature disciples. And that maturity, it comes from Christ working in us and producing something out of us that's not of our own work, but a representation of his life. So is that sermon on John 15, the fruit that God produces in us, the fruit of the Spirit, is not something for us to indulge on. But it is an expression of who God is poured out through our life. And so we looked into the Sermon on the Mount, this teaching of Christ. When he says in Matthew 18, in the Great Commission, teach them to obey all that I've commanded you. We want to look at a condensed version of what he's commanded us. Now the rest of the Bible all explains this, but in a condensed version of what Christ has commanded us, we find this in the Sermon on the Mount. So we're in chapter 5. Of Matthew. If you have your Bibles or your devices, that's where we're going to be. Last week we We looked at that first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We saw that spiritual bankruptcy, when we understand our spiritual bankruptcy, it puts us in a position to receive immense wealth, everlasting wealth from God and his kingdom. That God calls us to bring our nothing, and he gives us everything. Amen. This week, we're looking at the next beatitude here. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. What he's saying here is, happy are the unhappy. Make sense? Great. Hope you guys have a good day. No, happy are the unhappy. Christ is speaking to something here that helps us to understand where we receive comfort. Because if we truly understand, right, these Beatitudes, and when we did an overview, we understood they build off of one another. They're connected to each other. There's a progression in them that reveal what? One, who Christ is, that he's the one who exemplifies poverty in spirit. He's the one who exemplifies those who the one who mourns, right? He was afflicted with sorrows, acquainted with grief, a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. But it's also a description of who we are in relation to him. And those who understand their poverty, if they understand it right, will begin to mourn over that. My first point here is that those who truly grieve their spiritual comfort, their spiritual position, will find true comfort in Christ. Those who truly grieve their spiritual position will find their comfort in Christ. Now, I want to look at this, and I want to look at it kind of coming down in almost like three concentric circles when we understand mourning and loss and grief. Right? Things that help us to understand it, that almost funnel us into what Christ wants to get us to, and then we'll funnel back out what he wants to do through us. So when you look at mourning, when you look at grief, right, this is not just simply just sadness, right? This is an intense sorrow that he's talking about here, to mourn. It's common to human nature, right? And when we look at that, we can see, right? We can understand mourning when we understand just the human condition. All of us, when we're born, right when we're born, we come out mourning. What is this place? This cold place, and this doctor's hanging me, poking me. I was in a nice, warm little cocoon, and now everything's cold, and I don't know what, I'm hungry, right? I'm sure that's what's going through the mind of every baby that's born. And as that baby grows, right, it starts mourning over things, weird things, right? You sit them down for dinner at the high chair, chop them up some steak, put it on their plate. They start screaming and mourning that they can't have chicken nuggets. And then you as a dad are screaming and mourning that I failed you as a son. This is steak. This is the good stuff. Right? Mourning is just, you see it all over the place. And we can go to the extreme example. Death, right? There's on average, and this is prior to 2020, I don't know if you know this, but on average, around 7,500 people die every day in the United States. On average. That's a lot. I didn't really even understand this until I became a chaplain at a hospital in Dallas. And I was just blown away with the amount of death in this life. But it's something that we don't think about We think about it more now because we have numbers up on a screen and on a news place talking about people dying all over the place. But it just happens all the time. There's grief everywhere. There's grief when we lose out on a dream or a passion. There's grief. And we understand that grief as people. It's just natural. But that grief is not what God's talking about here. But that grief allows us to understand a little bit about what God's talking about here. And so when we look at just like general human suffering, right, that should lead our minds into almost a grief into the evils of this world. Just the general brokenness of this world. The fact that we have the End It movement. Most of you probably have heard of this, I hope. There's people walking around with X's on their hands, standing for the 40 million plus people in human slavery, child sex slavery, the horrificness of that. How can you even conceive of someone doing something like that? There's evil in this world when children go hungry and lack water. Even when people are willing to go out and to drill wells and provide food, but they're not allowed to go in because they believe a certain way. That things are just broken around us. That governments that were established for the flourishing of people are seeming to collapse. There's just brokenness and evil in the world. People taking advantage of someone else. Using their position to abuse someone. It's just evil. And it should mourn us. But this is not what Christ is talking about. Christ wants to get to the core of things in us. He wants to get to the core of what's causing all these problems in our world. And that general grief and general sorrow leading to an understanding of brokenness in this world, if we let it, should allow us to understand where it actually sprouts from. And it's the brokenness of our own heart. Our own wickedness. Our own sin. Our own spiritual poverty. Bankruptcy. See, what Jesus is talking about here is that it's one thing to be spiritually poor and acknowledge it. Just think about it. It's okay. It's another thing to grieve over it. We can just say, oh yeah, I'm nuts. But it's a completely other thing to say, no, that's where I'm at. I saw a little clip of someone who was going around just asking people why God would send send people to hell? And they came by some cab driver. And that guy gave the most eloquent response I think I've heard. This guy must have been either to a really good church or went to seminary or something. I don't know. But he says, God's not sending people to hell. Where to go in there? We're running that direction. He's not sending us. He's actually trying to rescue us from it. It's like being on a ship that's already sinking. You're gonna die. But unless you recognize it that the lifeboat that's coming to you is trying to rescue you, you're not gonna find rescue. Christ Jesus is that rescue boat for us. And it's a similar way when we acknowledge the fact that it's like, I mean, I could be on a boat and be like, oh yeah, this thing's sinking. All right, whoa, whatever. You know, and it's crashing, it's sinking down. I'm gonna die with it. But when I start grieving and I start reacting to the reality of it, then I start looking for a way out, a way of safety. When we understand the brokenness around us, when we mourn, we look for relief from it. When my son is mourning that he has to eat steak, he's looking for the relief in the chicken nugget, right? It's causing an action to find something. It's giving you perspective. Right, we have sorrow in life. That's not what God's talking about. We have sorrow in this world is broken. That's not what he's talking about. We have sorrow in the depth of our depravity. And that's where Jesus is getting at. And he says, you're blessed if you're there. You're blessed if you're broken over your sin. You're happy if you mourn over where you're at. Why? Because it's in that place that we find the comfort that Christ gives. It's in that place that we see the immense gift that is in Jesus. See, we come through these three concentric circles of sorrow, and then it goes out through three concentric circles of relief and comfort. Because when we understand our need, we look to the Savior who's provided everything for us. These songs singing about it. It's perfect God, the God-man, Jesus, who came and lived the life we could not live and died the death that we deserved so that we can live the life that we don't deserve. Romans puts it this way, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And we understand the death that we are in. We look towards the life that he provides and we receive it gladly out of the sorrow. And so he provides forgiveness of our sin. And it's interesting what he's saying here, right? It says, for they shall be comforted. Many of us should know this word, parakaleo, a Greek word, to be comforted, to be uplifted, be called up. That verbal form is the same form that's used as a noun in John 16 when he says, well, I will send you the parakletos, the paraclete, the comforter, which is another name for what? Holy Spirit. Blessed are they who mourn, for they will be comforted. Why? Because my sin has been taken care of. I no longer have to bury the burden of my spiritual bankruptcy. My debts that I owe, they're canceled. I don't owe anything anymore. Past, present, future, doesn't matter. I'm secure in the Lord. And not only that God's given a down payment of my inheritance to me in his Spirit, who's dwelling in me and witnessing to the reality of the life that I have in Jesus. And so God uplifts us. He comforts us. He brings us through the mourning and into comfort. And that comfort has effects in our life. Because not only has he paid for our sin, the penalty, the price, but he's broken the power of sin. He said, there's a lot of talk about Christians, right? We're sinners saved by grace. It's true. But what happens when we get saved by grace? God changes our identity. Not based on what we do, but now he calls us saints, holy, righteous, beloved. And I'm not saying any of us are ever going to live a perfect life because that's not what it's designed. We're designed to live a dependent life. And God allows the flesh to be in our life to help us understand our need to depend on him through life. But he's given us Galatians 5:16. It says, if you keep in step with the Spirit, you shall not gratify the desires of the flesh. That those things, like Paul saying, what I want to do, I don't do, and what I do, I don't want to do. What's going on? What wretched man that I am. I'm stuck in this system. But thanks be to God who has lavishly given us his grace in Christ Jesus. There's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Sin's power has been broken on me, although its presence is there in my flesh. I no longer have to obey its whims and its desires. I trust in the one who saved me, and I follow after his Spirit who is in me to work out in me the righteousness that is mine in Jesus.
Amen.
Not my righteousness, his righteousness. And so I'm comforted. But not only that, am I comforted in the deepest part of who I am. That comfort extends into the understanding of how broken this world is. We start reading news stories about the End It movement or whatever comes up on your Facebook feed, because I'm convinced no matter where you're at, no matter what your preferences are, there's something on there to get you riled up and get mad about. And we look at those things and say, it's so wicked and evil. How could someone do that? My God, who's rescued me and saved me, says that there's going to be a time where he wipes away every single tear. Where he takes this broken world and he reshapes it into something brand new. And that everything I'm longing for, peace, things to be as it should be, God's going to make it that way.
Amen.
And so I'm comforted in the fact that although I can't fix the system, no matter how eloquent my Facebook post is, most people are just going to scroll right past it. God will fix the system.
Amen. Sure.
And he'll begin to help me fix the people around me.
Yes.
Right? So he's changed me. He's beginning to change the people around me. He's going to fix the problem. And that helps me with the grief that I experience in life. This is why Paul says in Thessalonians, we don't mourn as those who have no hope. See, mourning is constant. Suffering is there. Being a Christian doesn't mean that I walk around ignorant to the pains of life. Actually, it's a good thing to mourn what needs to be mourned. Because when we mourn, we find comfort. When we get a cancer diagnosis, we find comfort. And that this life is not the end. That I know Jesus. And no matter what this cancer wants to do to me, I'm not coming home until he's decided my days are up. And it can't keep me down in depression. Because if I allow him, he can use it to work out in me. And I can be a witness, even though I'm stuck on a bed, I can be a witness to the nurses who are coming into my room day after day after day after day and seeing something completely different.
Amen.
Than what they see in the other rooms down the hallway. When I was a chaplain, there was one single time, that I went into a room where someone had passed away, and I walked out happier than when I walked in. And there were two elderly women. The grandmother who had died, her daughter and her granddaughter were in the room. And they were weeping and they were praising Jesus, just singing. And they were comforting me. So it wasn't the first person I had to walk into to help that day. And I was in seminary. I had two kids at home. There was just a lot of stuff going on. And to see God's people living out their belief that the tears were coming down, but the joy was coming out. We know this isn't the end. We're going to see her again. She's no longer suffering. We rejoice in that. We're sad she's gone. It's immensely hard. But we know where she is. We know where she's going. We can mourn with hope. See, it's a good thing to mourn what needs to be mourned. It's okay to be sorrowful. It actually gives us perspective. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ecclesiastes 7, 1 through 5. Solomon puts out the same concept. He says, a good name is better than precious ointment in the day of death than the day of birth. It's better to go in the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter. For by sadness of face, the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of myrrh. Or to say the club. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. Amen. And what he's getting at here is completely contrary to what the world says is the ideal in life. Now, guys, I'm not trying to depress you here. That's not what I'm trying to do. But Jesus almost incites and indicts a woe against the system of the world that says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Just live it up. Don't worry about it. Numb the pain. Let's be happy. Let's be ignorant to the reality of what's around us. And Solomon says, who's listed as the wisest person in the Bible, says, no, it's better to be in the place of mourning because in that place you have perspective. And when you have perspective, you can live in a wise way. Because when you have perspective, you realize your need. You realize your brokenness. And you receive the comfort. So sorrow and sadness of the face, the heart is made glad. And God doesn't just stop here. This isn't the only place in the Bible, right? We see in Psalm 126:5. I had a friend, this is their verse for their wedding. I don't know why, but it was. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. It's a principle that God has set forth to say those who truly mourn their spiritual position will receive comfort. And when we mourn the things that are more, that what needs to be mourned, we don't live ignorant lives of bliss. We live lives stepped in step with reality. And it gives us perspective to life. But what this does not mean I'm going to flesh that out a little bit more. Because it's okay to mourn our own situations. Our spouse passed away, that's an okay thing to mourn. It's okay to mourn sin and brokenness in someone else's life. Right? Paul does this you guys remember 1 Corinthians 5? Anyone knows what's going on in that passage? There's a guy who's sleeping with his stepmother, and the church is like, we're just embracing this guy. Look how grace-filled we are. We understand grace so much that we're okay with everything that's going on. And Paul's like, what are you doing? You should be mourning this. Get this guy out of here. He writes again in 2 Corinthians 12, right? That same famous passage, my Grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And he goes on to speak against these false apostles who are trying to bring down the teaching that Paul had in that church. And he says, I hope not to be grieved when I come to you and see that you're still following after sexual immorality and anger and all these different things in your life. I hope not to be doing that. It grieves me to see you in a situation, in a position that's harmful for you. And so I pray for you. I instruct you. I uplift you. Right? This is one of the blessings of the body. None of us can do this Christian life alone. None of us can live this Christian life successfully alone. Because we're very quick to deceive ourselves. We need people in our life who are committed to us. See, mourning gives perspective. But Jesus doesn't call us to live in perpetual mourning. There's a lot of people or believers throughout the history who've taken this and decided, I just must be a miserable person the rest of my life. Maybe some of us are there right now. But that's not what he's getting at, right? Implicit in the statement is the fact that if you mourn, you will be comforted. And then that will be is not just simply something way off in the future. It's the conjugation is in the future tense, but it's more of a present. Like, this is a result of your mourning will be comforted. And what happens when you're comforted? You have joy. Christ came to give us life and to give it to the full. He came so that our joy would be made full. That we should be happiest of people, but not happy in the sense that is out of step with reality. Sober in our joy. That we understand this life is not an end in itself. Perfection is never found in this life. It's not meant for it. Perfection is coming. This life is meant to point to it. So we live lives of sober joy, knowing that we are comforted now in our position before God, that we don't have to work for, that we don't have to strive for, that he will always love us and always care for us, that he's committed to us. Even in our brokenness and sin, he's going to discipline us so that we see it's not good for us, so that we can walk rightly before him. But then we will be fully comforted in the future. So what have I to fear? Why am I grumpy and upset when I wake up in the morning? Well, because I haven't had my coffee. But no, I need to change my thinking. Lord, I'm sad. What's going on? Cast your burdens on me, for I care for you. And there's an uplifting. There's an uplifting in my soul this morning when we were singing together. Because Jesus is sweet. And the principle here is that to the depth that we understand the immense grief that our sin brings, it correlates to the height and the sweetness of the grace that we receive in Christ. It's more than we can understand, but our experience of it is there. When I understand my absolute need, I understand the absolute sweetness that is mine in Jesus. So, what do we do with this? I'm just going to make it extremely simple. Find your comfort in Christ. We can go through our whole life looking for things that are never actually satisfy us. Never actually dealing with the mourning that we have because we don't like to mourn. Don't want to be sad. I just want to get away from it. If we just take a second and embrace it, God can lead it, lead us through it into a place where we're actually uplifted and fulfilled. And instead of trying to find our comforts in other things around us, we say, Jesus, you are my comfort. Help me to understand it. Look, I don't know where you're at on your walk with the Lord. But it doesn't matter if you don't know him or if you've known him for a long time. This principle stays the same. We find our comfort in life when we find it in him. Jesus fully satisfies us. So, we're going to sing a song here. I'm going to invite the worship team up. I know I'm doing this two weeks in a row. I'm not praying right after my sermon, but we pray at the end of the service. We pray it in the service. This is a prayer God knows. But we're going to sing a song. All of us should be familiar with this. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. And I want you to sing this, bearing in mind the comfort that he brings to us. And if you've spent the last week, month, year, 16 years, failing to recognize the comfort that you have in Christ, use this as a time of repentance. And repentance is simply just changing your mind. I was thinking one way. I was thinking that I could find my satisfaction somewhere else, and it's not true. I was thinking that if I avoid the mourning in my life, I avoid stepping into the sorrow, it'll just go away. But Jesus, you can walk me through that and bring me out the other side and bring me changed. Jesus, you are sweet. You are comfort. You are what I need. So stand, sing with us.